educator. He's the principal of Angleton Christian School, and we're glad to have him as a member of our church. And he's going to come and just share God's word with us this morning. Gordon, we pray for you as you share with us.
Good. Thank you. You know, Mike talked about Vladimir Putin saying that we were the superpower, the only superpower. Well, you know what? That's true. But the primary reason is because we were founded as one nation under God. And that is the reason why we are a superpower. And we need to keep that in mind on this 4th of July. I've had an opportunity to speak before at other places, and actually my brother's church in Danbury. And I've always said, man, what a great opportunity it would be if you could speak at one of those days that's just a special event. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Easter, or 4th of July. So I have the opportunity to talk to you today, just before the 4th of July. But with all the turmoil that we are in the political system, I'm kind of worried if I were to start talking about the 4th of July, some of the things we may talk about, there'd be so many amens and clappings and hallelujahs going on that the people from Mississippi would think we're charismatic. So, rather than do that, I want to share with you the people from Mississippi and the people from First Baptist Church and those who are giving in a time of need. But before I do that, I'm going to ask my brother Bill Cox to just to lift me up in prayer to calm my fears and just get me calmed down a little bit.
Lord, we come to you today, God. We truly thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us. I thank you for Gordon, one of your servants that's willing and able to stand up here and bring your word. I know that you laid a message on his heart. I pray now that you would engulf him with your spirit and that the word of God would be preached here today. The lost will be saved and the rest of the servants here will get a blessing from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. June 2016 has been a month to remember for many of us in Brazoria County. I, for one, will remember it. The Saturday night prior to the water arriving, I was at a friend's house, and he had fresh vegetables, and I had some shrimp. So we might as well get together and enjoy that together. So as we were sitting there, I personally was making fun because the mandatory evacuation had already come and told me that I had to get out. And I said, oh, nope, not going, not leaving my house. So they said, we're not coming back. And I said, well, I don't expect you to come back. So we got together and we were eating. And I personally was making fun of those people who left. I said, how ridiculous is this? I live on Mill Creek in Bar X, which is the little slough or whatever you want to call it, right behind me. It wasn't even out of the banks. I had gone out and I had put me a stake in the ground so that I could see how it rises. And at that time, the creek had risen maybe 6 inches to a foot. And that's 8-10 feet from my house. I'm going, that's impossible. That's impossible. Can't happen. And I had told people, man, if it gets water in my house, half of Brazoria County is going to be flooded. Well, we finish eating. I go home about 10:15, 10:30. I crawl in bed, go out and check the creek before I go, and it'd come up 3 or 4 inches, still way inside the banks, not a problem. About 3:15 in the morning, my Labrador Retriever in the back was whining. She wasn't barking like she was barking at deer or somebody coming around the house. She was whining. So I said, that's strange. I got up, walked out to her. She was belly deep in water. from 10:15 the night before until 3:15 in the morning, I'm going to estimate that the water came up 4 to 5 feet. It came. I still had a lot of space. There was a lot of room between that water and my house. So I'm still laughing. I'm still prideful. I'm still thinking, ain't going to happen to me. Well, 1 inch an hour, 2 inches an hour, 3 inches an hour, 1 inch an hour. And at 10:15, 10:20 on Sunday night, it came in my house. Still haven't given up that pride that I had. I had my wet dry vac. It came in and I vacuumed it up and poured it right back out for 3 hours. For 3 hours. Then I went to put it out one time and I'm seeing that it's coming in other places. So at that point, that sinking, helpless feeling sets in. You just don't know what you're going to do. Never been in that situation before. Didn't have any idea what the future held. Scary, distraught, all of those sentiments. But, you know, and when I tell people, they'll say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that your house is flooded. I know it's got to be horrible. But actually, I'm here to tell you, it's one of the greatest experiences of my life. The life lessons learned through that experience is a life-changing experience that I know that God meant specifically for me. Because the logic for my house flooding doesn't exist. My house is high. I built high. The house next door to me, which supposedly, because I built, the guy that lived next door to me was already there. When I built, I asked him what his elevation was. He told me I went 2 feet higher. He didn't even get water in his swimming pool. And it's in my house. So something's wrong here, or at least in my perception, something wrong. So the logic here is that, for me, is that God had a lesson to teach me. And he had many lessons to teach me about that. And so I'm going to share with you this morning some of those lessons. As I give the sermon, I'm going to try to tie it in so that you will see how God is in control of every situation that takes place. And no matter what it is, it's for your benefit. It's for our benefit. Some of the lessons that I've learned is that God is in control at all times. In my mind, the logic of my house flooding was an impossibility. It wasn't going to happen. God proved that wrong very clearly. And he proved it wrong in my mind with such illogical situations that I have to believe that he's speaking directly to me. Pride. I've already talked to you about me laughing at other people. That why would they leave? And I've saw sandbags, and we made fun of some guy. Said he must have spent $5,000 getting ready for this. What in the world is he thinking? Well, that $5,000 may have saved him $75,000. Pride. After it happened, my pride continued. I didn't want anybody helping me. I'm gonna get it done. I can do this. Pride. All of you here can live with this, I would almost guarantee you. Too much stuff. You got too much stuff. I had too much stuff. I would take 2 trash cans to the dumpster and come back with a truckload full of bicycles. Janice wouldn't even let me go to the dump. She decided she was going to take it because she didn't want any more stuff in the garage. Too much stuff. We don't need stuff. We don't need things. Too busy to serve. too busy to serve. Those people who know me know that I get very, very focused on whatever task is put before me. And for the last 4 to 5 years, the only thing that mattered in my life was Angleton Christian School. I've been totally, crazily focused on that, to a point that last year at some point, somebody in this church asked me if I'd be willing to do X. I said, don't have time. Well, God taught me right quickly through this that when you don't have time for God, He'll make sure that you see that you can make time, and that He is and has to be our priority in all that we do. Too busy to care. Didn't care for my family. Didn't care for my church. Didn't care for anything. It was just all about getting the job done, whatever that job might be. After the flood, Brother Mike called me and said, hey, we got a group of men here at the church. We'd love to come out and help you. Well, by that time, my pride had kind of softened because I was tired. And so I said, well, that'd be great. Thank you, and I appreciate that. Never having any clue as to what that really meant. So I have a little PowerPoint here that I'd like to share with you. It kind of gives you a little picture of what went on there. And it's not really a true picture because everybody was working so hard and moving around so fast, I didn't have an opportunity to take. I'm normally a picture guy. I mean, I'll take 100 pictures today of this service right here. But I got a few pictures that I want to share with you at this time. I would tell you, folks from Mississippi, Missouri, First Baptist Church, any place when you go and help someone, yes, you've helped us out financially, but that's really not where you do it. That's really not what you do. It's the peace of mind. It's the sanity in a time of insanity. It's just the calmness in the middle of a storm that you provide for all of those people when you walk in their house. So, just a very, very short thank you. Today I want to talk to you. Being an educator, it only makes sense to me that I need to bring you a lesson. So we're going to have a grammar lesson. The word Christian, is it a noun, a verb, an adjective, and it can even be an adverb? Well, we need to look at those. The simple definition of the word noun is that it's a person, place, or thing, and it's typically used in a sentence as a subject, Subject of a verb or as a subject of a preposition. Applying that definition to the word Christian, and you might come up with something like this. A person who believes in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Or another way of saying that, a religious person who believes Jesus is the Christ. That sounds simple enough. And interestingly, the Bible agrees. It is just that simple. It is just that simple. Slide 2, please. Jesus made it very clear that he wants us all in heaven with him. So clear that in John 14, 1 through 3, he tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may be where I am. Verse 4. You know the way to the place where I am. And then there are several scriptures that tell us very simply and easily how we get there. First of which I'm going to share with you is Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pretty simple. John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he, God, gave the right to become children of God. It's easy. It's easy as A, B, C to become a Christian. Romans 3:23 says that we're all sinners. So the A part of A, B, C is admit that you need a Savior. Admit that you need a Savior. B is believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He's the only one. There's nobody else. There's nothing else. He is that Savior. In John 5:24, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Admit that you need a Savior. Believe that Jesus is that Savior. And commit to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Just like it said in Romans 10:9. Believe with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So, it seems fairly simple and straightforward that the word Christian can be used as a noun. The question this morning is, what might that look like? Or another way of asking that same question is, are you a noun Christian? Are you a noun Christian? I wonder what in the world he's got in mind with this. A noun Christian is one who would rather talk about doctrine, theology, and the meanings of various biblical words and passages without ever actually doing anything. In Irwin McManus's book called are entitled An Unstoppable Force, he talks about the concept of applying biblical principles instead of just studying or knowing them. He writes this: biblical interpretation must be missiological. When I read that, I didn't even know what that meant. Missiological. Not theological. I'm going to try to explain that to you, or at least the best I can. A theological concept finds success in the attainment of knowledge. The more you know, the more mature a Christian you are thought to be. And yet, one's knowledge of the Bible does not ensure or guarantee application of the Bible. In other words, to know is not necessarily to do. When the construct applied to the Bible is missiological, you engage, that's the key word there, you engage the Bible to discover the response that you're required, that's required of your life. So theological would be the knowledge, missiological would be the mission. You know, you hear Brother Greg every Sunday, or almost every Sunday, say we're an Acts 1-8 church. We're a mission church. We go and do things. And we do. I know that about 20 to 25 men and women, I mean, let me back up on that. I don't want to just say the men. I'm going to tell you right now. The women came to my house. They cooked and they cleaned. And there was a husband and wife team from this church that showed up, I don't know, 10 o'clock one morning and said, hey, we're here to help. What do you need? My pride was still in full gear then. I said, nope, I can take this. I can do this. I said, y'all come back a little bit later, or I'll call y'all a little bit later when I need you. They left. They came back in about hour, 2 hours. Didn't ask. They started moving furniture. They just went at it. And I'll be honest with you. I'd have never been ready for that group of men. I knew they were coming the next day. I'd have never been ready for that group of men had they just not jumped in and got it done. So it's everybody. But the point really that I'm trying to get to is we need to engage in the work of the Bible. We don't need to just study it. I'm not saying, you know, and I'm going to get through to this here in just a minute. I'm not certainly here preaching that works get you to heaven. Not at all. Not at all. What I'm saying is you have to apply the homework of the Bible. There's homework. That's what the men from Mississippi, Missouri, the men and women here, that's what they're doing. That's what Sunday school teachers, RA leaders, GA leaders, vacation Bible school workers, passion play participants, choir members, and many others are doing. It's not when I say participate, when I say be active, when I say engage, I'm not talking about just going to somebody's house and take the sheetrock out. Get engaged. Being a Christian is more than Sunday morning worship. I got news for you. Apply the word to our lives. Do you find it significant? Have you even thought about it? That the history of the first century church is called the book of Acts. It's not called the book of truths. It's the book of Acts. Obedience to Scripture unlocks the mystery of the Scripture. Basically, if the Bible doesn't bring change, it is not being engaged. Are you a noun Christian? one filled with knowledge. You attend church regularly, but rarely participate in the biblical work of the church. There are many scriptures that make it clear that we are to teach, serve, and meet the needs of others. We're going to go through five or six of those. I must have found 50 when I Googled it. I mean, they were listed, all a bunch of them. So I just picked out about four or five of them. 1 Peter 4:10, and I'm on slide 24. Are we there? Yes, good, thank you. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Isaiah 58:10. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. And to me, that is pray for each other. You may have another interpretation, but to me, that's what it means to me, is pray for others. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. The word Christian is not just a noun to be defined, but it's a verb to be lived. James 2:14-17 says, what good is it? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has the faith but does not have the works? 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you have the means to help someone and you don't, how in the world can God's love be a part of your life? In the Bible, Christian is used primarily as a noun. Nouns need verbs. As Christians, we must add verbs to our faith. We must live by what we believe. I think this is really the point right here. What you really believe is proven by how you actually behave. What you really believe is proven by how you actually behave. Being that I work with students quite a bit, spent, I don't know, 30 plus years, 35 plus years working with high school kids. And that's exactly right. You can tell what any of us believe, but it's real clear in those high school kids as to what they believe by the way they behave. On the other side of that coin, I also believe that little children and animals see right through our facade. Little children see your heart. You can tell them you love them all you want. They don't know what that word love means. They know how it feels. They know how it feels. Ephesians 2:8-10, you've all heard this over and over again. I just want to emphasize it one more time. Ephesians 2:8-10 says that we're saved by grace through faith. God wants us all there. He's gone to prepare a place for us, but we have to accept that. He's gone and done that, and that's our faith where we accept that. It says we're saved by grace through faith, not by our works, but in order for us to do good works. Ephesians 2:18 says, we're saved by grace through faith, not because of our works, but so that we can go do good for others. We are not saved by doing. We are saved for doing. Adjective. I'm a Google person, so I tried to Google and see what the Google said about adjective. If you go Google Christian and adjective, it's all going to be negative. They don't like Christian, uses Christian music. What is Christian music? They don't like Christian books. It's all negative. And every pastor who preached on it said adjective is not a good word for Christian. But I'm going to tell you this. Here's my feeling, especially overseeing and being humbled whenever that group of men showed up at my house. I can think of no greater word, no greater adjective that I would want attached to my name or to anyone else's name than to be said, that is a Christian man. So for me personally, I don't care what Google says. So for me personally, probably the most powerful adjective could be the word Christian. For someone to describe you as a Christian heart, as a Christian spirit. He or she has a Christian spirit. That's a Christian man. That's a Christian woman. I don't know of a more powerful adjective than that. Christian faith empowers a Christian life. It clings to Christian hope. It embraces the Christian word, builds the Christian community, and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So, does the adjective Christian here describe our faith? Empowered, clinging to hope, embracing the word, building the Christian community, and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do our actions demonstrate those verbs? Well, I know a group of men and women whose actions do demonstrate those words. I've seen it. I've felt it. There were people who came to my house and worked for 3 or 4 hours, looked at their watch and said, oh, it's 11:30. I got to be at work at 1. Are you kidding me? I'm too busy to do anything to help anybody else, but here's people who, they work a full day's work at my house and then they're going to go to a real job. I have seen individuals, men and women, and boys. I will tell you what, there was a father-son that got in the boat with me before you could even get into my house. You weren't even supposed to get in, but I was able to make the right connections and got in a little bit early. And there was a father-son team that said, hey, we'll go. Whatever you need, we'll go. They jumped in the boat and here we went. On the other side of the story, through Angleton Christian School, I have been able to be a part of that going to other places. We've had people call our school and say, hey, we need this or we need that. We went out to Holiday Lakes. You may have even been in this house. We had one of our students who lived in Holiday Lakes who the water was like 4, 5, 6 feet in their house. And a lot of the places, and I've not been out through Holiday Lakes. I'm not even sure you can get in there without a pass. I don't know how it works. But I've been told that a lot of the houses out there, there's nothing left. And I know this particular family were told there's nothing in your house worth saving. Get rid of it all. Everything, get rid of it all. And oh, by the way, you do have insurance, but we're only going to give you $50,000. Now that sounds like a lot of money, but not if you got to rebuild your house, your furniture, everything. I don't know how you're going to do it. So the little bitty 5 or 6 inches of water that was in my house, what a blessing. What a blessing. What's Brother Greg's favorite saying? Blessed and highly favored, isn't that it? That's exactly the way I have felt over the last month, as I've been blessed and highly favored. Everything, and the other part of this too, is that when something bad happens, God follows that up, and in this situation for me, He follows that right up, right behind it, and say, "Look, I got you in my hand." Okay, example. They come in, took the sheetrock out, come back in, put the sheetrock back in. 3 days later, my house is flooded again. A pipe burst. The house is flooded again. We get the water out, and everything's fine. But you tell everybody that, "Oh man, you had such bad luck." No, it wasn't. I go to Bucky's, I'm filling my gas up. A guy pulls in next door, he's got a truck, and on the side of his door it says, "Roofing, painting, no job too small." And I said, "Okay. That's good for me." Said, "Hey, dude, you do drywall?" "Nope." "Do you know anybody who does?" "Yeah, matter of fact, I do." So he called him up. I talked to Alex on the phone. Alex is at my house right now. He put my house back together. Point in all of that is, when God, you know, when God gives you a challenge, if you give Him a chance, He's going to fix that challenge. He's going to take care of that challenge. He's going to take, if you take it out of your hands and give it to Him, you'll be all right. It's when you let that silly pride keep in your life that said, "Oh, I can take care of it. I can do this. I don't need God." Well, as long as you believe that, He'll let you keep on going. He'll let you keep on going. But just at the time, whenever you finally have figured out, "God, You made Your point. I give it up." Boom, it starts happening. The word Christian must first be used as a noun. I agree. Serving, helping, and doing are the verbs associated with that noun. And those words demonstrate our authenticity, and willingness to participate in the biblically assigned homework. We as Christians, people from Mississippi, the people sitting in this audience right here who serve God, we as Christians share our love, the same love that Jesus shares with us. In every act we do, we're always pointing to Him. It's not about us. It's not about us. We're pointing to Him. When others see you sharing your love, they recognize that that's Jesus' love. And that's what you're doing it for. As we stand this morning, Brother Mike's going to lead us in a song of invitation. But I just want to remind you again, it is very simple. It's very simple to become a noun Christian. There's a whole lot more to it to become that active verb Christian, but the noun Christian is really fairly simple. So if you haven't made that choice, if you haven't accepted God's gift, great gift of grace, now's the time to do it. I'm going to review you. Admit that you need a Savior. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Believe that Jesus is that Savior. Commit to follow Him. We also talked about one of those acts was carry the burdens of others. I'm just going to tell you that during this time, there's lots of people who need prayer right now. Whether your house is messed up, or whether your body is tired from going to those messed up houses, or whether you're sick, there's a lot of people who need prayer. I invite you to come and pray. Lift someone up. Be specific about it. lift Joe or Bob or Betty or Sue up in prayer. The Lord's desire is for each and every one of us to accept Him. So I'm just offering you that opportunity this morning. Is if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, there won't be a better time or a better decision that you'll ever make in your life than accepting Jesus as your Savior. If not, then I just invite you to come pray at the altar for someone you know and care about. Brother Mike.